All right, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. Amen. So anybody have their Bibles with them tonight? Hold up your hand if you got your Bible with you. All right, I'm glad everybody does. That's good. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight, but there are a couple of verses I need somebody to look up for me. I need somebody to look up 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Who would do that for me? All right, Desi, will you look that up? You're going to read it out loud, so you're going to read loud. I need John 14:28. Barbara, you do that? All right. I need Romans chapter 8, verse 4 and verse 11. Can you do both of those? All right. And then Mark 13:11. Who can do that one? Thank you very much. All right. Tonight we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I told you chapter 1 was about Christ, Him being Lord of our lives. This is a church that's split in 1,000 different ways. Paul's trying to bring them together, trying to show them the power of God within their lives. First, the power of God through Jesus Christ, showing that they have a common thing to grow on, a common thing to move on, a common thing to grow from. As Christians, sometimes we make life more complicated than it really is. Sometimes we get all about buildings and theologies and this's and that's's and others. Jesus Christ, Him dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins, being raised 3 days later, accepting Him as Lord and Savior. That's the glue Paul's depending on to hold this church together. Now, the power behind this church is going to be found in the Holy Spirit. And as we talk about chapter 2 in this 1 Corinthians, that's what he's going to be talking about, is the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit real quick. As Baptists, we get antsy anytime somebody starts talking about the Holy Spirit. You got to understand where that comes from. It comes from a response to what we've seen as a rise away from the Protestant movement into the, my mind is totally blank, charismatic movement, but there's another word that I'm looking for. It is the charismatic. We'll go with that. I can't think of it. You'll come to me here in an hour after. Into the charismatic movement. We've seen the movement of the charismatic, which is funny because when you look at Baptists, Southern Baptists in particular, but all Baptists, we arose out of meetings, Brush Arbor meetings, that the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Anglicans did not know what to do with us. Because here we're just regular people reading the Scripture from God, the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and suddenly they would accept Christ, and they would begin preaching. Their preachers would not even go to school. I mean, if you were Anglican, if you were Methodist, if you were Presbyterian, they sent you to school before you could be pastor of a church. Man, these Baptists, these crazy Baptists, were believing that you could get saved and God could call you to preach without sending you to school first. Well, then you have the rise of the charismatic movement, especially in the last part of the 1800s, first part of the 1900s. As we've seen that grow and grow, Baptist theology has become stronger and stronger. And as Baptists, we are so afraid of the charismatic movement that we have rejected in many cases some of the basis for our own faith. As Baptists, we believe the Holy Spirit is real. As Baptists, we believe that there is power found in the Holy Spirit. As Baptists, we believe the Holy Spirit comes from God Himself. As Baptists, we believe the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every believer. But as pastors, we're so afraid to preach on it because somebody's going to think that we're charismatic, as my grandfather used to say. So, let's look just very quickly, because as we talk about this power, I want you to see what Paul's talking about. So let's see 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. Des, you're going to read really loud. All right. So right there, you see the Holy Spirit comes from God. It is not man-made. It's not something we created. It's not New Testament. There is, we talked about Sunday, the first person to see be filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament is actually an artisan. Now, the wisdom of the Spirit of God. We saw Him being filled with that in Exodus. As we talk about the Holy Spirit in our lives, guys, this comes from God. In this early church, in this early church where so much emphasis is put on the idea of wisdom, where does this wisdom come from? These false teachers would come through and say, look, Gnosticism says there's this great wisdom. The more wise you are, the closer to God you are. And if you can just reach this ultimate wisdom, you can know God personally. And Paul is fighting against that. And he's saying, look, there is wisdom involved, but the wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from God himself, not the wisdom of man. Now, John 14, 26. Somebody read that one for me. Barbara, do you have that one? Okay. Real loud. All right. Holy Spirit, sent by God, foretold by Christ, that Christians, those who follow him, would have the Holy Spirit in their lives. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is what? It's teacher. As Christians, we don't believe that you have to go to a priest to know what God says, or even to understand the Word of God. We believe in what we call the priesthood of the believer, that the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of the Christian and teaches them what the Word of God says, makes it real. So that's one of the roles. Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and also verse 11. Read those back to back. Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 11. It makes me feel better because I thought, I don't recognize that verse. And I'm searching my mind as hard as I could, but that didn't sound right to me. I was going to have a hard time teaching from that one. We're not on circumcision tonight. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 4 and verse 11. And you got to speak a lot louder if you can. We're having a hard time hearing you up here. Perfect. All right. Thank you very much. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, another part of what the Spirit does is, she says it gives life. The same Spirit that dwelt in Christ dwells in you. The same Spirit promised by Christ is the one that lives in you, and he gives you life. So he's a teacher. He's a life giver. And this term life isn't walking around with your eyes open. This term life is beyond that. It's the power behind your life. It's the power behind the church. It's the power behind the Christian's life. It is the fuel, you might say, that makes the engine roll, if that makes sense to you. All right, Mark chapter 13, verse 11. All right, now this is important. This church, the church, by the time we get to Corinth, if you remember, the reason Paul ends up in Corinth is because he's in one major Roman city where literally they run out all the Jews. The Caesar is already turning against the Jews themselves. They run the Jews out of that city. Paul leaves with them, goes to Corinth. When he arrives at Corinth, he starts winning people to Christ, and basically ends up spending the next 18 months beginning a church there. When you see Paul at Corinth, you see the beginnings of Judaism and Christianity becoming under attack of the Roman government. Now, at that time, the Romans still saw Christianity and Judaism as being one and the same, Christianity just being a sect of Judaism. Later, Christians would be separated and killed by the Roman government. They would be hung on poles and lit on fire and used to line the streets at night. They would be put in the Colosseum for sport and watch the animals tear them apart. And But that was after they realized Christians and Jews were two separate groups. When you talk about this first century church, Paul's only been gone a few years. They are trying to learn how to live out this Christianity that Paul shared with them. They are a mixture of Jews, of Greeks. They're a mixture of people who've worshipped Aphrodite. They're a mixture of people who've worshipped a bunch of different gods. They have different Greek philosophies. And they're all coming into this church, and they have one thing in common. They've accepted Christ. Now what? How do we know what to do? How do we know where to go? How do we know how to act? And these false teachers are coming in and saying, look, I can give you special wisdom. Paul's fighting against that by saying, number one, focus on the cross. Number two, you have the power of God already in you. It's not something someone's going to come along and tell you how to get. Quit trying to earn it and quit trying to pay them to earn it. You're making somebody rich who's teaching you false teachings. That's what Paul's trying to get across to them. So you can have comfort in the knowledge that Christ, that the Holy Spirit, that God the Father is working through you, even though you may not have perfect understanding at that point. Does that make sense? And for a new church that doesn't have what we call the New Testament, they're going off the Old Testament alone and what people have told them or seen. That's so important. Now, let's go ahead and look at chapter 2, pick up in verse 6. Well, let me pick up with verse 5 first. Last part of the area that I just stopped at last week. Chapter 2, verse 5, read that last part, says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we talked about last week. What does that do? That cuts the legs out from under false teachers who are saying, Paul was good to give you a little information, but we've got new information. Paul cuts those legs out and says, it's not in the wisdom of men we're looking for. It's the wisdom of God. Now, he moves over in verse 6 and notice what he says. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have any entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, let's stop right there for just a minute. This does two things. Understand that this is not Paul's, these are not, we believe as Christians, these are not Paul's words. We believe this is the Word of God. That Holy Spirit uses Paul to pen these words. Okay? I believe very much in a God-led writing of the Scripture. That it's not the wisdom of men gathered together. That is not what the Scripture is. God literally, I believe, drove His thoughts, His mind, and had it written the way He wants it written. Has protected it for 2,000 years and has delivered it to us just like we have it today in its right and true form. That same Holy Spirit knew what was coming. The Christian within 50 years of the writing of this writing, really within 30 years of this writing, the Christian is going to face incredible odds against the Roman government. The Roman government is going to censor everything that's written or read by the Christians. Christianity is going to be driven underground in the Roman Empire. And as a part of that, understand that there is a role of the Holy Spirit working here to where He's already letting them know that it's not the power of men that the Holy Spirit works through. It's not the power of men that gives you this knowledge of faith. It's not the power or the works of men that deliver these things. So when the Holy Spirit works in your life, you can know that comes from God. So when you're under incredible persecution and they have you on a rack and they are pulling you apart and they are demanding that you renounce Christianity and you are thinking to yourself, there's no way I can take that. Paul's letting you know that you're right, you can't, but the power of the Holy Spirit allows you to. That He moves in your life at that moment. When the persecutions come, when there's difficulties in your life, there's never a point to which it's more than you can take. In other words, God has always given you the information, the wisdom that you're going to need, the power to carry through that you're going to need. In our lives today, what an incredible promise that it's not in the wisdom of men that we work. See, if I can talk you into being a Christian, someone else can talk you out of being a Christian. But because we believe it's through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that we become Christians, that we acknowledge who Christ is, who God is, and trust, put our faith in Him, because that is the wisdom that we have, is godly wisdom, that is not something somebody's going to tear away from us or take away from us and remove from us in an easy fashion. Does that make sense? In our lives, when lives become difficult, it's also the promise that we're not alone, that the wisdom that He has is not going to fail us, that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. When we face difficulties in our life, no matter where it's physical, emotional, financial, whatever it's related to, that the Holy Spirit is there giving you wisdom on how to handle that as well. So He's an active part of the life of the Christian. Does that make sense to you? All right, let's move on a little further. I'm going to try to speed up a little bit tonight. All right. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, I want you to look down, if you will, in your notes. I have given you two different examples of the same verse. This is Isaiah 64:4. That's being quoted here. If you're in your notes, I'm on page 2. Isaiah 64:4, and this is a place, and I'm not going to get into all the different versions of the Bible right now, but there are times that I like the King James even over the New King James. I really like the way in which it is written. And I think it just holds more, I think it's just closer to what is written in the Greek and those type of things. So I'm giving you the New King James Version of Isaiah 64:4, because listen to this. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." When you read that in the King James, notice who's doing the preparing. What God has prepared for the person who waits for Him. What God is doing in the life of the Christian, what God is doing for the wisdom of men, what God has done to provide those things. Now, this is the place I'm not real excited about the New King James. And hear me say, I preach from it, I like it, I learn a lot from it, but here's where I'm a little frustrated. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides You who acts for the one who waits for Him." And the difference there is subtle, but to me, it in the one, God is providing, and that is what we're looking for. In the other, in the New King James, it seems to indicate that there are other gods that men have looked for, and it's fine, it's a truth, it's just not the same truth. What we're seeing here is, when he's quoting this in his part, he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have any entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Listen to that. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That's closer to the King James. Well, the King James is closer to that in Isaiah 64:4. But I want you to catch the idea. All right. In Corinth, in a new church, new believers, they're questioning whether or not someone's able to give them something they don't have. And these false teachers come through and they make their living by saying, "I have something because I'm educated, I speak well, I know the Greek philosophies, I know these other philosophies, I know something you don't know, and if you'll pay me money, I will tell you what it is." Paul is saying, if you will depend upon God, He will show you what the truth is. He will make that clear in your life. He'll make that evident in your life. you do not need to pay other men to show you the truth of God. If you want to know the truth of God, ask Him. That's where Paul's getting to. Ask Him. So, now, in this church that's split a thousand different ways from zero, from Sunday, you have the rich and the poor. Remember, one of the splits we talked about was the educated versus the uneducated. And if the educated say, look, we need the higher positions in the church, we get to be the leaders, the teachers, the deacons, the pastors, and all those things, because we're more educated than you are. You don't read very well. If you read it all, God moves in us, and we'll let you know what the Scripture says. Paul is bringing those two groups back together by saying the same wisdom is available to both groups. That you do not have to have gone to some special schooling to find the wisdom of God in His Word through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So he's bringing them back together and showing them that no one should be able to look down upon you because you're not as educated as they are. That we're equal at the cross, that we have the same God in us, that we have the Holy Spirit within us, that there isn't some secret power or some secret wisdom that you can't know. It's available to anyone who will search Him. Search God. Does that make sense? I guess y'all are with me. All right, let's move on to verse 10. We'll move on from there. I love this. Verse 10. Keep in mind that idea of the false teachers. But God has revealed to them to show to us, But God has revealed them to us through His Holy Spirit, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words of which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, let's come back just for a second. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. When we talk about Gnosticism, okay? Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, the Greek word for knowledge. When we talk about Gnosticism, there isn't one form of Gnosticism. There's multiple forms. And I told you that some of the forms look pretty weird when you start breaking them out. One of the forms that we talk about is this idea of a higher knowledge is perfect knowledge of God, and you can know Him. There's another form that says that ultimately Jesus Christ came as a spirit only and not as a man. In the same way, there's another form of Gnosticism that argued, no, Jesus was only a man who knew about God. He never was spirit. And that He brought some kind of special wisdom that all mankind brings together, that all mankind's wisdom were brought together in Christ and His wisdom. You see what I'm going with this? It's a culmination of mankind's wisdom into one that God sent. But He was only man, not God. They're making the distinction, they're pulling apart Christ as man versus God, as spirit versus whole man. Spirit never gets tired, never really got hungry. Spirit lives above mankind. Mankind's tired, hungry, poor, wretched, all those things. As Christians, we believe that Christ was what? Both God and man. But in that day, in early Christianity, there is a big argument over, is that true? did we really see him, or did we just think we saw him? Or did we think he went up, or when did he become a spirit? Maybe he became a spirit only after he died. And in the early church, there is all these arguments going on for the first 300 years, going back and forth, and Gnosticism was bringing in these Greek theologies and these Greek philosophies from other religions and trying to mix them in with Christianity and call it some kind of special knowledge. And these false teachers would thrive on that. And Paul is, again, trying to, and I know I keep going back to this, but this is what this is about. He keeps going back saying, look, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the one who gives us wisdom. That's the reason he finishes this out. You have the Spirit of Christ himself in you. So when you see that and you realize that I can understand, I can believe that God can move in my life just like he can someone else's, that I don't have to pay someone to know about God's Spirit or not God's truth, and also they can't tell me that I am separated, my spirit is separated from his, or that I don't have a spirit, or that we are only spiritual beings, or we are only earthly beings. All those things that are pulling people in different directions, Paul is bringing them around and saying, number one, we are one in Christ. Number two, we all have a Spirit of God in common, the Spirit of Christ within us in common. That Spirit gives us godly wisdom. So if you want wisdom, where do you look? Not other religions. You look to Christ. All right, let's stop right there for just a minute. Can anybody tell me some examples? And y'all get to wake up and participate just a little bit. Can anybody tell me some examples of what I'm talking about in a modern day sense to where mankind is trying to pull these things together and call it special wisdom? Anybody give me some examples? Scientology. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Scientology, they believe, of course, reincarnation or whatever, they believe once you're alive. And in this life, you should learn, and then you get your, I think, what they call your in-rooms taken care of, and you're working through knowledge and through reincarnation, you're moving closer to God and perfection.
Right. Perfect. Perfect example. Christianity, we see Christians moving towards Scientology because they don't know the truth of what Scripture says. Scientology says we have special wisdom you need to learn. Christianity says you already have the wisdom of God in you. All right, where's another example, Nicole? Okay, we see that in the today in the charismatic movement, there's a great move towards trying to explain illness. The reason they can heal you at a conference is because they can instantly make you right with God. And if you were really right with God, then you would get up out of that wheelchair and walk right now. It's totally perverting what the Word of God actually says. By his stripes we were healed. Man, by his stripes, because he went to the cross for us, all of our sins are forgiven. What greater healing is that? But they want to take that in a whole different turn. And they're using some of that. And that's a great example. Even within Christianity itself, we see some divisions moving off towards, you know, I remember one of the weirdest ones, not one of the strangest ones, was a spirit of laughter that we saw in the late 90s that was sweeping across Africa in the first of 2000s. And you saw it with Benny Hinn and I can't think of the other guy's name. He's just started a big ministry, revival ministry, crusade ministry here in America. But he's been in Africa for a long time. But this spirit of laughter breaks out. And all these people start laughing. They say, well, that's God's spirit moving right there. And they mix so many different ideas of spiritualism with Christianity. And they're so anxious to find the Spirit or control the Spirit that they miss the truth of what Scripture actually says about the power of the Spirit in our lives. In the positive speaking, I believe you ought to be positive. I think you ought to think, you know, good thoughts. I think you ought to think positive thoughts. I don't think you ought to dwell in the negative all the time. But here's the thing, guys. There's an old joke that says the positive thinker was sitting in hell, and he's over there by himself, and the devil had a demon come up to him and said, what's he doing over there? What's he saying? He said, oh, it's one of those positive thinkers. He's over there saying, it's not hot and I'm not here. It's not hot and I'm not here. You know, being positive is a wonderful thing, but it does not equate to relationship with God. If it did, how would you explain God allowing people to be martyred on his behalf? How would you explain that in today's world we see martyrdom reaching a new high? Do you understand that much of what you see on TV with groups like the ISIS and the Muslim movements are against Christianity? Those are Christians they are slaughtering. They are going into these cities and slaughtering people because they are a Christian. You don't hear that on the news. You hear them called by whatever their nationality is, but many times it's simply because they've proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Christ says he will give us strength in those times. In fact, in the last one we read from Mark, he said, that wasn't Mark, one of the ones we read, and he'll give you the words that you need. Mark 13:11. He will give you the words you need. He's talking about when you come under persecution, when they come and try you, when they persecute you, he will give you, the Holy Spirit will give you those words. When you see the stoning of Stephen, and you see he is getting ready to die, and he looks up and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And then he still says, please don't hold this against him. Please don't hold this against him. He does that because the Holy Spirit is speaking to him through him as a Christian. The power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life, I'm afraid as Baptists, sometimes we downplay too much because we're so worried about Gnosticism. All right, other places in today's world where we see this idea of a mixture of knowledge and bringing it into religion, sometimes even into Christianity. Yes, they do. The Universalist Church has the idea that all religions will lead you to God, that God has exemplified himself through the Hindus, through Confucianism, through the Muslims, always lead to God, this more perfect understanding. That's the Universalist idea of, and they call it Christianity in many cases. But Christ is just one of the examples of God working on earth. He's wanting all mankind to know him. That's a perfect example. Anybody got another example? All right, the Mormonism. I wouldn't hold Mormonism except for it has a new knowledge. Josiah Smith, has anybody studied Mormonism very much? All right, Josiah Smith, or Joseph Smith, depending on who you talk to, he actually was, you know, when you look at his life, he was in New York. He was actually given prison time for trying to create a false religion in New York once. He was a panhandler. He was a con artist. And so he comes out of prison, and he comes up with, suddenly he sees the angel, and the angel takes him out and shows him on this piece of property, which I don't think was his, I think it was somebody's piece of property, where these golden tablets were. And he dug down and he found the golden tablets, and then he took them home, and they were written in Egyptian hieroglyphics. Okay, that was his term. And he was able, by sticking his face in his hat and looking at some special rocks, to decipher these Egyptian hieroglyphics. And they talked about Christ being in North America. And it was a whole new, a further understanding of who Christ is. And we look at that and we go, how does anybody believe in that? Mormonism is one of the fastest growing groups in our country. Does anybody know what Protestant group makes up more of Mormonism than any other Protestant group? Not just Baptist. Anybody want to define that as Southern Baptist? It's because we don't know what the Scripture says. We don't know enough to say that Scripture is given by God. We do not need a new Scripture. You know, all the time, one of the big things here a few years ago was the movie with Tom Hanks. The second was called Angels and Demons. The first one was called The Da Vinci Code. It was based off of the book of Judas. All right? It's a Gnostic gospel. Okay, it was a mixture of Christianity along with other beliefs or other ideas, and it showed that Mary and Jesus were married, and Mary Magdalene and Jesus were married and had children and was the offspring of these children. Man, you would not believe the Christians that bought into that thing. I mean, listen, it's a fun movie, but so Star Trek. And they're on the same level. Okay? It's science fiction. But Christians bought into it and said, oh, well, this could, you know, the Gospel of Judas is old. It's as old as Scripture. We found the Gospel of Judas older than some of the other Scriptures we've dug up in other places. You may have, but here's the problem. It's not God-ordained. It's not written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you came to me today, and we talked about this, this is what we call 1 Corinthians, but we know this is at least the second letter and could be as much as the third and fourth letters. Okay? If you came up and said, I have the first letter from Paul to the Corinthians, it needs to be in the Bible. I go, no, it really doesn't. It might be the authentic first letter from Paul. I don't know, but here's what I do know. For 2,000 years, God did not put it in there, and if he wanted to, he would have. So I'm going to stick with what we've got. I believe that Scripture's given by God, protected by God, and delivered by God to our day. Okay? Mm-hmm. Many of them are the same stories. And there's so many different places like that. When you talk about their counterfeit, Christianity, in the same way you talk about the Muslims, you know, Muhammad was the son, actually, I don't know who's the son of, but his uncle was a traitor. And Muhammad was with his uncle and worked with him in what we now call the Far East. It's actually the Near East, which is Israel and that area, Turkey, Istanbul, up through there. He traded with him. He traveled with him trading, and he was exposed to all these different religions. And then one day, Muhammad is given a special message from God, and he writes down this special religion. And if you read what they believe or what they believe to be the writings of Muhammad, it is a mixture of all kinds of Near Eastern religions, all piled into one. In fact, Muhammad would say that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. He just wouldn't say he's the Son of God. And that's where we'd divide out. So it brings us to where we are right now. Okay. Uh-huh. Well, I can answer that if you can tell me this. You tell me why women allow men to abuse them on a regular basis. I mean, beat them badly to the point of putting them in the hospital, wanting out, and going back home. I can't explain human nature to you. It boggles my mind. We buy into some of the weirdest stuff. And I don't know if it's the sin nature within us, whether it's a conscious thing, a subconscious thing, I'm not sure what causes us to buy into those things. But it, to me, it's similar. Cults are the same way. When you listen to a person that's part of a cult, you're kind of like, that does not make sense. Because we're filtering through Christianity and we go, that doesn't match up to anything we know about God. But when they hear it, man, it is just like true. Let me tell you about the truth. We see it in today's society. Perfect example, Darwinism. You know, Darwin actually never was a proponent of saying we came from monkeys. That actually came later. Darwin was a Christian. I don't think he'd have been real happy if he saw how far that got taken at the Scopes trials. But we took mankind's idea of where we must have come from, because that's all our mind could encompass, because nobody wants to have the idea that God made us. Because if you say God made us, suddenly that makes us responsible to who? To the Creator. Well, if I have a Creator who made me and I'm responsible for that Creator, then I should have to know that Creator. There is no clearer example of who Christ is than knowing the Creator. We buy into that all the time. You see that in science. You see it in so many different places. So I can't explain how people can buy into that. I know it seems obvious to us, but to them, man, that is so real. So real. Right now, in today's world, in our world, where we are right now, golly, I'm out of time already. You know, as we talk about where we are right now in your world, you say, well, Pastor, I don't know what all this has to do with me. As a Christian, you need to understand two things. Number one, you're responsible. You're responsible for knowing what God says. If you don't take the time to read God's Word and plant it in your heart and learn it and put it into your life, you are opening yourself up to every kind of wisdom in the world. And I want to tell you something. You're accountable for that. I'm telling you right now, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be judged on heaven and hell. That's already decided when you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what you are accountable for is what you did with what you learned. He gave you His Son and He gave you His Word so that you could go out and make a difference in the lives of others and lead a life of life through Jesus Christ. And He's going to say, what did you do with my Word? What did you do with my Son? What did you do with my Word? As Christians, there's many of us who fall to these all kinds of different things because we don't actually take the time to read God's Word for ourselves. Study, that's exactly right. That's a better word. It is. Secondly, you're responsible for matching what another person says to you against Scripture. Christianity is not an ignorant religion. And yet too many Christians come into the sanctuary and hang up their brains at the door and listen to the pastor preach and listen to the music, and that's all well and good. And then they pick their brains back up and they walk out the door and they don't even question what they've heard or seen or done. You need to match what the pastor says against Scripture. I'll tell you something. Pastors are human beings. We make mistakes. You need to be able to say, hang on, I'm not sure what he said is right. And figure out where to go see it in the Scripture for yourself. And not be afraid to say, God, teach me this truth for myself. Just because Charles Stanley said it, or David Jeremiah said it, or even Todd Haley said it, does not make it true. If we're going to grow as Christians, if you're going to grow as a Christian, that only happens when you take the time to learn and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you about God. We live in the most educated society that's ever lived. We produce more material to educate people than it's ever been given. And yet, as Christians, we tend to be more uneducated than any other group because we hear it and listen to it, but we don't apply it to our lives. Does that make sense? So if you walk away from here with any two things, or two things I want you to walk away from, is number one, you're responsible for knowing what God's Word says. And number two, you're responsible for matching what other people say against God's Word. So if you don't understand it, you need to go learn about it. You need to go study it. You need to get into God's Word and see what it says for yourself. Not just take someone else's word. All right. If we do that, there's a lot of problems in Christianity to go away. Amen? All right. We'll stop right there tonight. I've done enough preaching, I guess.